So a couple of weekends ago now, I took my previous parish's youth group on a local service trip called City Reach. This is a program that connects teens and adult volunteers with the work of Common Cathedral, which is an outdoor church community for the unhoused in Boston. Very similar to everything I've heard about your work here with Church Without Walls in Springfield and the Big Blue Ministry. The power of City Reach is that the program is led by folks who are either currently living on the streets or have formerly lived on the streets of downtown Boston. And for that weekend, they are our teachers. Our guide led us on a tour of the streets of Boston through the eyes of someone who had grown up sleeping in its alleyways, busking on its street corners, shuffling in and out of prison. And on Saturday, volunteers give out clothing donations and food to guests, or as the priest, Reverend Mary, called them, family members we haven't met yet. And over again, our leaders stressed that it wasn't about the items we were giving, but rather the relationships we were forming, however brief. We were there to provide life-saving sleeping bags and coats, yes, but also dignity and compassion. Our task was to remember a face, a name. We were to leave from that weekend knowing people as people, not just a statistic or a societal blight. In our reflection after the event, one of the adult chaperones stood up and he spoke about assisting a woman with selecting a coat. He was on the kind of coat station and people came up to pick out coats. And with this woman, he admitted he was focused on form and function. Could this coat be rainproof? Could this coat be warm enough? But when the woman tried on the coat, she turned and asked him simply, "How do I look? Does this look good on me?" And in that moment, the adult chaperone remembered the stories our leaders had told us about being turned away on the basis of smell or appearance, being judged as unclean, unworthy, because they looked like they had no housing. A coat that could help this woman blend into normal society, take a seat at a coffee shop, sit in a library unharassed, just as vital as the warmth or the weatherproofing. She wanted and deserved to feel beautiful. That was the gift we were there in the downtown church to give. So he smiled and he said, "Yes, yes, you look great in that one." Our leaders explained to us that no matter how much self-worth and confidence you begin with, when you spend day in and day out being told you are worthless by stares and scoffs, by cruel words or neglect, it is impossible not to let all those lies worm their way inside of you. When the world treats you as unclean, you begin to believe you are. But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This point in Acts, Peter has just spent his days witnessing God's incredible miracles, chief among them bestowing the Holy Spirit upon those he had long been taught were outside the covenant, beyond God's love. And yet when the new leaders of the budding church called him back to Jerusalem, their first question to him was not of praise and awe at how he brought in so many believers. Instead, their first question carried a critique. Why was he mingling with all the wrong people? Peter responds in the only way he can. He tells a story of what he has seen and known. He has witnessed the Holy Spirit falling on the uncircumcised, the non-Jewish Gentiles, just as it had fallen on each of them. This distinction that they had thought so important for so long, the Spirit told him clearly, did not matter any longer. Who was I to hinder God? Peter asked. Isn't this what Jesus was doing when he was eating dinner with prostitutes and sinners? Isn't this what he meant by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have we not been told all along that God's vision for the world is greater and more expansive than we can possibly imagine? The plight of unhoused people is perhaps the clearest example of how social and wealth divides can trick us into treating what God has made clean profane, who God loves as lovable, as unlovable, treating them as undeserving of dignity. But our traditions and twisted theology can do that too. In ancient times, God gave humankind sacred and beautiful laws meant to guide us toward the way of love. Then God sent prophets to remind us that these laws were all about love whenever we forgot. But again and again, we turn around, we misuse them to divide people into clean and unclean, worthy and unworthy. We even turn around and divide up our own sense of ourselves. Right now, on borders all over the world, some people are allowed to cross over to safely while others are left to languish simply because of where they were born. Right now, in group homes and orphanages, some children are being taken in and others passed over simply because their age or disability or trauma classifies them as too damaged to be loved. There are moments in our lives when we permit a policy or a social rule or a custom to lead us away from the brave choice to love the one in front of us as they deserve to be loved. Without Peter's openness to the movement of the Holy Spirit, he could have fallen into that trap, just as the Jerusalem apostles had done. He could have missed how God's dream for the world is fuller and grander than he had ever guessed. There are moments in our lives when we allow some external expectation to convince us that we are less than, unclean, unworthy. And when we do, we miss out on the Holy Spirit's movement before us, within us. We stumble into getting in the way of God's wide and boundless dream for all of humankind. In our efforts to make a sense of right and wrong in the world, we have so easily forgotten what Jesus attempts to make so simple in his parting words in the Gospel of John. It's all about love. Or as Presiding Bishop Michael Curry puts it, if it's not about love, it's not about God. If a rule or law or custom or habit turns us away from love of another, if it results in more poverty, more brokenness, more suffering and neglect for any child of God, it's not of God. Jesus did not say, "They will know you are my followers by the rules you enforce or the sins you avoid." Jesus said, "They will know you are mine because of how you let yourself be loved by me. And in turn, how you share that love with one another." For me, the person whose name I remembered, the story I agreed to tell, was Lee. Lee told me in a quiet, heartbreaking moment about a church who had turned him away because of his homelessness. But there in his common cathedral church, Lee is a vital, strong, respected leader whose spirit has made an impact on hundreds of young people over the course of 2 decades. He lets himself be loved. He shares the love he's known. At the end of our day at City Reach, Lee made an offhand comment that stuck with me. Is that sometimes I think that the people on the street are the closest to God of everyone. Lee knew in his heart that the Holy Spirit was moving in his life even when so much had taught him otherwise. His claiming of his belovedness became a gift to his community, his church, to each of us. Every day I serve here, I hear another story from one of you about how St. Mark's has been that place for you, a place to be loved and to share love. And I am so grateful. Your claiming of your belovedness here in this community, that is a gift to us. Amen.